firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
How do we know that Jesus' death on the cross made a difference to God? What really changed? Those are valid and good questions that we'll get the answers to on Through the Bible Today. In this, our last study in the Gospel of Mark, we'll witness a scene that's better than anything a movie could stage. The scene was Jerusalem. Three crosses stood along a road outside the city gates near a graveyard. It was a hideous execution site, but a common scene during the Roman Empire's occupation of the holy city. And that day was no different, except that it was. The city business was happening as usual, as was the religious business happening on the Temple Mount, a short distance away from the execution site. Until that moment, a little ways from the temple, Jesus surrendered his last breath and committed his life into his Father's hands. And the Father accepted his offering. That's when history changed. And our history changed, yours and mine. In the holiest of holies, the part of the temple that separated it from access, God tore the thick curtain from the top to the bottom. How do we know it was God? Well, that curtain was so big and so thick, scholars say, it was at least 60 feet high and 4 inches thick. Only God could have done such an amazing thing. God was making quite a statement. What was formerly off limits now was accessible because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for your sin and mine. We can have access to God. How do we know? Because God was the one who opened the way. What a beautiful picture of our new relationship with God because of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. That's how we know that Jesus' death made a difference. That lesson is ahead for us today as we look at our final study in the Gospel of Mark, beginning at chapter 15, verse 38. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for accepting Jesus' sacrificial offer on our behalf. Give us a deeper understanding today of what that gift costs you, and the beautiful sacrifice of your Son, and a richer appreciation of the grace and mercy that is ours through the blood of Jesus. In his precious name we ask this. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
I did not conclude chapter 15 last time, not because it was such a long chapter. However, it was 47 verses, but not as long as the 14th, which was 72 verses. And we didn't finish it because we were dealing with the crucifixion of Christ, and I actually wish we'd had more time for that. But I want to put in now here at verse 38. We're told that when Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and here now I'm reading, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now this, I think, was evidently witnessed by many priests, because it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and that was the time of the evening sacrifice, and they were serving in the temple at that very moment. And this certainly had some effect upon them. At any rate, we note later on that many of the priests came to a saving knowledge of Christ. For instance, I read Acts 6:7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's the end of the quotation. And friends, this reveals that many of the priests believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have every reason to believe that some of them were those that were serving in the temple at that time. Now, the fact that the very moment that he gave up the ghost, why the veil was rent in twain, is not accidental by any means, and it's not given to us that way. Now, when he gave up the ghost, and notice that's the way that he died, he didn't die because the bodily organs refused to function. He deliberately and definitely surrendered up his spirit. He could not die until he gave up his spirit. And he died differently, of course, than any of us. I've been in the presence of quite a few people that died, And these folk, I've always noticed there's what is called a death rattle. And that means the last thing we do is we try to draw in our breath. That's the one thing we want, is that final breath. He didn't do it. He dismissed his spirit. And that certainly made his death different in that sense. Now, when he did that, at that very instant, the veil was rent in twain. Now, that veil speaks of the humanity of Christ. We'll be going back to Leviticus, and I'll be mentioning the tabernacle because the book of Leviticus has to do with the service in the tabernacle. And that veil, you'll recall, that speaks of the humanity of Christ, and the message is tremendous, and it's this. You see, the humanity of Christ, or the life of Christ, shuts us out from God. And the minute he died, the veil was rent. It's his death that brings us to God, not his life, friends. I have a book on the tabernacle in which I go into detail on that. We offered it in Exodus, but you can order it at this time. It deals with this and the worship in the tabernacle and the articles of furniture and especially the veil. Now let me move on at verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. I believe that this was the confession of faith of the centurion. And this is as far as he possibly could go at this time. He couldn't have said anything that would have revealed his faith more than this. He acknowledged that Jesus was God's Son. He acknowledged who he was and certainly what he was doing. I do not believe that this man had all the details of theology. This man had never read Thornwell's theology or Strong's theology, and he never read any of my books, but this man knew enough to take his place beneath the cross of Christ. And you know that's all God's ever asked any sinner to do, to come in faith to him. And that's all this man's doing. And you must remember he was a pagan Roman, and he had the cruel job of crucifying men. And certainly he's made very tender at this time. Now we're told that there were these women that were present. It's interesting to note the women were the last at the cross, and the first at the tomb, by the way. And these stood afar off. They remained faithful. They were the ones that were faithful to the very end. His disciples and apostles, they were scattered at this time. Now, there are other women, of course, that are not named here at all. It says, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Verse 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he'd been any while dead. And when he knew of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Now, this is something that's quite interesting to note in just passing over this. Joseph of Arimathea was a little-known follower of Jesus. He actually had charge of the burial. And he had the courage to step out in the open here. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And this man had not consented to the council and deed of them. And he was of Arimathea, a city of that land. He also was waiting for the kingdom of God. And this man now steps out as a follower of the Lord Jesus when the apostles are scattered, gone undercover, and he begged the body of Jesus. Now, we are told here that Pilate marveled that he was so soon dead. And the reason is that customarily a person who was crucified would linger alive on a cross, sometimes for days. His life just gradually expired. It was a cruel and inhuman mode of torture. And this is the reason that Pilate marveled that Jesus was already dead, and he made special inquiry. Jesus gave up the ghost. This is important to see. And in the last hours of dying, a prisoner on the cross had his legs broken to hasten his death. But Jesus was already dead, and it was not necessary to break his legs. And then, you know, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. Not a bone of his body would be broken. Now, Pilate, we're told, gave the body to Joseph. And it's interesting to note that there are two words used for the body in this connection. Joseph asked for the body. That's the soma. And Pilate gave him the patoma. And that's another Greek word. The first speaks of the total personality, and it's a word of care and tenderness. But the word used when Pilate gave the body just means the corpse or a carcass, you see. It's a different viewpoint and attitude toward death and toward the bodies of those that are dead. The word that when Joseph went in, he asked for the body, but it was a word of tenderness. He wanted Jesus, and all Pilate did, he just gave him a carcass. What a difference it is. Only the Lord Jesus, friends, can put any value on you. You and I are not worth very much. And he paid a tremendous price for our redemption, and even our bodies are to be redeemed. And we groan within these bodies, but there's a day coming when our bodies will be redeemed. This is just a little insight here. Now, will you notice Joseph is called here a rich man, and he put away the body tenderly in his new tomb, and he rolled a stone there, and he bought the fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, laid him in a sepulcher that was hewn out of a rock, rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. Now, that door was sealed. That rock was sealed by the Roman soldiers later on. And he was the one that rolled the stone there. And the soldiers sealed it. And the only mourners there were the women. They were with him to the very, very end. God bless the women. Notice verse 47, and Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Now in chapter 16, we come to the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And the bodily resurrection of Jesus is one of the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. It's the very heart of the primitive gospel. Every sermon preached in the book of Acts is a message on the resurrection. Every speaker got to this subject, and the early church dwelt upon it constantly. And unfortunately, we only have one Easter sermon a year. He's risen. That's the thrilling message which electrified a lethargic and sinful generation in the Roman Empire, turned them upside down, wrong side out and right side up, and they went out to tell the world about it. There'd be hope today if the church would preach this truth with much assurance, let me tell you. Now, I want you to notice here that this chapter has been one under severe criticism by the higher critics, and very candidly, rightly so. And the only reason I'm going to mention this is because of the fact that there'll be some will say, well, doesn't he know the textual problem that is here because he's passing over it? Well, I'll say to you, I know that it's here. From verses 9 through 20 have been called and questioned by the textual scholars of both the conservative and the liberal groups, Westcott and Hart. For instance, they omit it from their Greek texts. They do include it in smaller type, and Nestle follows the same procedure by separating it from the regular text. And some, of course, the liberal wing, omits it altogether. Now, the better manuscripts omit it entirely. And frankly, the manuscript Aleph, which is one of our best, and the Vatican manuscripts, they end Mark's gospel at verse 8 of chapter 16. Now, I'm not going into this problem of New Testament introduction. That's not our purpose in studying the Bible like this. I call attention to it just for one reason, to let you know we know it's there, in order that I might say that I treat all of the chapter 16 as the Word of God. Now, without any further ado, let's move into this chapter. We have first the arrival of the women at the empty tomb in the first four verses. Then the announcement of the angel that Jesus had risen, verses 5 through 8. Then the appearances of Jesus, verse 9 through 18. And then the ascension of Jesus, verses 19 to 20. We'll hit high points here. And when the Sabbath was passed, that is now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. They never were able to anoint him, I'll tell you. It was not Mary of Bethany who wasted her ointment. It's these women that did, because he was risen. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now, the Sabbath had ended at sundown on Saturday, and they secured the spices sometime after that in order to make the trip to the tomb so early on Sunday morning. And the same women who were present at the cross came to the tomb. And I think it's accurate to state that the women were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. The attitude of the disciples was that he was dead, and it's better to stay undercover until after all the excitement had died down and they were no longer in danger. Did they intend to go to the tomb? There's no evidence to support such an intention. None of them intended to visit that tomb. Now, it was very early at sunrise, and these women intended to anoint the body of Jesus with the spices they'd bought. And they were presented with the difficulty of getting into the tomb because of the stone at the door. Now, their difficulty was dissolved by the fact that the stone was rolled away. The body of Jesus was gone. There was a heavenly message with the first announcement of the resurrection. That the tomb was empty is a fact that's well attested and established. The evidence is such that it would be acceptable in a court of law. Listen now as I read. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. He saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. He was not there. That was obvious. Now notice verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. Now will you notice that the fact of the empty tomb, and we need to put the four Gospels together. Back in Matthew, we went over that. We'll go over it again when we get to John's Gospel, by the way. But all I want to do here is to quote the statement of Lord Lyndhurst, who was High Chancellor of Great Britain back in 1846, and he was also the High Steward of Cambridge, the highest honor that they give. And he made this statement. He says, I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you, such evidence as that for the resurrection has never broken down yet. Now, the women here are told now to go and report. Verse 7, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. Now, the women are to report to the disciples. The angel was surely not waiting for some disciple to come by, as you can see. because he sends a message to them. He'll meet them in Galilee as he promised. And John 21 gives that remarkable episode, which we're to look at later on in this study. Now, you can well imagine the amazement of these women. They were speechless. And this, frankly, doesn't seem to me to be an appropriate place for Mark to end his gospel. And they went out quickly, fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, this part is the part that is not in the better manuscripts, yet we believe it belongs in the Word of God. Now, let me move rather hurriedly. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he'd cast seven demons. Now, you see, Mark has made it clear to us he wasn't giving us the chronological order. What he's saying now is that this is the order, Mary Magdalene first. She went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They did not believe Mary Magdalene at all. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now, Dr. Luke gives us that walk on the Emmaus Road. They went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the leaven as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, you see, we have Mark giving us more or less an order of the events after the resurrection. He said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. This has been a gospel of action. Now he's telling them to get into action. They are to go. And by the way, he's saying to us today that we should be men and women of action for God. What are we doing today to get the Word of God out? That's our business, friends. You ought to have some part in getting the Word of God out. Now he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And he doesn't say that if you're not baptized, you will be damned. You notice that. That's not essential. I'm not going into details here. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And if you want to accept any one of these sign gifts, then take them all, my brother. And I have a formaldehyde cocktail that I'll be glad to prepare for you if you think you could do it. May I say to you, these were sign gifts at the beginning, and it's important to see that. These signs shall follow them that believe. Now, the evidence today is he that doesn't have this doctrine, it's the Word of God today that's the great sign in this hour. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That was for the apostles, friends, because that's what we're dealing with here. And I've had to deal with this very quickly and actually so briefly. I wish even in a 5-year course we could spend more time in many of these places, but we must move on. We go back to Leviticus, the Old Testament, next time. Be with us, friends.
That was a great study in the Gospel of Mark. If you'd like to listen again to these 19 studies, then you've got a lot of options. Go to ttb.org and click on Programs to find links to all 66 book studies, or go to the online store at ttb.org for Dr. McGee's commentary on Mark. And by the way, ttb.org/booklets is where you can download the Tabernacle, God's Portrait of Christ, the booklet that Dr. McGee mentioned in today's study. And while you're online, be sure to check out Through the Year with Dr. J. Vernon McGee, the new 2017 wall calendar. If you've been using the TTB calendar for 2016 this year, then you know it's a beautiful and practical tool, one that both inspires and instructs. You can also be prepared for each day's study by reading ahead. Take a closer look at this year's calendar in our online store at ttb.org or in the ministry newsletter. If you know someone who loves the Bible bus, let them know about it too. Or better yet, get one for them as a gift. They're just $10 each, and they're available as supplies last. So call and order yours at 1-800-65-BIBLE or online at ttb.org. And do us a favor, too, and let us know how you listened to Through the Bible. That'll help us make good broadcasting decisions. Thanks. As always, we're here to help you find the right resource, so give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Tomorrow, we're back in the amazing Old Testament. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be saving you a seat on the Bible bus.
Jesus made it all, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.